those of you who know me well enough know that I really resisted making a baby cry sound during that prayer. So, which, by the way, is very disturbing from an adult male. But I first heard Christian do it as a joke. We were playing Yahtzee in Seattle, which is the name of an album that's going to come out pretty soon. Yahtzee in Seattle, and he did this baby cry, which was so disturbing. Christian heard it. I mean, Mari was there. But it was so disturbing, it made me laugh, so I resisted doing that. But we are a part of something a lot bigger. Like, I love the fact that that little Freya was like, oh, I'm going to do it. But because that's what this ought to be. There's new creation. There's people who, we're all building this thing on faith in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you've been around a long time or a little time, or you're born into it or you come to it, it doesn't matter. We're all standing on the same thing. It doesn't matter how much you believe or how little you believe. It's like we're on Christ. And he has all the belief we need. And he connects us, just like little babies, he connects us to our families. He puts us in times and places and connects us to people who've gone before us in DNA and beliefs and countries, and it all helps create who we are. And so God from the beginning says, I'm going to create a people and give you DNA and give you a name and give you identity and meaning and purpose. And that's where he first does it in the 10 words. He says, I want to identify, I want to answer all the hard questions for you. So I'm giving you my 10 commandments. And the 10 commandments are like, here's how life will work for you. You don't have to answer all the hard questions on your own. I'll give you identity. You're my precious people. I'll give you security. I rescued you from Egypt. I will deliver you. I'll provide for you. And I'll give you meaning. I want you to be my royal priesthood. I want you to be light and salt to the world. There, all the big answers, all the questions are answered. But that's why the first one is, but let God be God. Let God be the God of, let God be God, and we get to be the create. And I was thinking, Chris reminded me, as I've talked about that over the years, of a great illustration he once heard from me that he told back to me because I had forgotten it. Which is why we need each other, because we say great things at certain times and then we forget. And so hopefully the people that heard it can say it back to us. And then it works like that, right? And he was telling me about how I used to describe this. Playing soccer, no one loves the rules of soccer. In fact, the rules are always what I get most upset about because someone's breaking them. He touched with his hand. He stepped out of bounds. He was offside. I wasn't offside. And you fight with the ref. Okay, you hate the rules. But you also love the rules when someone else breaks them. But you don't play soccer because you it's nothing to do with the rules. Like, I want to go play a game where the rules say I have to stay within this area. That's not why you play soccer. You play soccer because you love running around, kicking, and scoring. At least that's why I do. And the rules allow you to enjoy soccer. So the reason I can play soccer is because there are rules behind it that people can't pick up the ball and just run through you. They can't just push you or punch you and go on. And so I'm glad the rules are there. The rules allow me to actually enjoy soccer. And so the main thing is play soccer. And behind that are these rules that allow it to exist. And that's how we got to think of the Ten Commandments. Is that this is, God says here, you want to live and be fully human and fully love one another and love the Lord and have identity, security, and meaning. Here's the rules, but it's not all about the rules. Those are to help you actually enjoy life and play the game. You know? That makes more sense. So we don't throw away the rules and say they're stupid. We say, oh, those are helping us figure out how to live. And God says, if you want to live, you got to tear down all your idols that are constantly being put up. And idols are simply the thing your heart looks to or relies on. That's an idol. So a lot of times it's good things. It's babies. It's pleasure. It's our houses. It's our education. It's our power. We easily put things up as though it's going to solve our problems and as though it's going to help us live full human lives. And when they start to crumble and not work out, that's where we're full of anxiety. We're full of anger. We're full of dismissal. All the bad stuff comes because we have the wrong God. Good news is Jesus forgives us. We say, God, forgive me. We let him be God. And we get to say, I'm sorry. And replace it. And go, all right, God, I need you to be God over here. Well, that's the first one. Just wanted to recap. Because from the first one comes everything else. Because the first commandment is about God and you. Actually, the first three are. But it goes, God, your heart, and him. And you give him the throne. Always, all the time. We're not perfect in it. But Jesus was, so we thank Jesus. He never created another idol for himself, right? But then the next one, it makes sense. Number two, we'll read it. Number two is, then from the heart comes words. I need a Bible. Here we go. From your heart comes where all your words come from. So the next command is having to do with the way we speak about God. Exodus chapter 20, page 52. If you're using one of these Bibles, one of the provided. It's page 52, chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So traditionally, we say, do not use the Lord's name in vain. And I don't know if you ever remember the second part, which is, he will not forget it if you do. Right? Right. That sounds harsh, but really it's like if you touch the ball in this box, it's a handball, and the other team will get a free kick. It's just the rules. That's just the way it is. Do not use the Lord's name in vain, or else God will not forget it. And he's the God who loves to forget things for us, for our sakes, right? So, we have to kind of figure out what all this means and figure out where we fail in it and then figure out where God's grace is in it. And so, whenever you hear, do not use the Lord's name in vain, what's the first thing you think of? I don't know, you guys think of, what do you think about?
Can't fit in church.
Right. You can... using God's name kind of flippantly, or you think, you know, people say in our culture, people say, oh my God, all the time. Maybe you say it. I grew up learning that was like the meaning of this, totally. And I mean, we'll talk about it. That there's a part of that. But we'll get to why that would even matter. But the big deal here, before we get into all that, is it right to say the Lord's name in vain? Well, no. I mean, he says, don't use my name out of place in the wrong way. But here's the cool thing. God gives out his number. He gives his name, first of all. So it says, don't use it in vain because I'm giving you my name. I'm giving you power. If I asked you now to fill out a card that gives your name, your address, your email address, and your phone number, how many of you would love to do that? Right. Why does every store ask for that? Because your name and your information is power. Because if I get your stuff, now I will barrage you constantly. I think you're interested in something. I mean, it's common practice. Some of you have businesses, and this is what you do. You get information so that you, because, oh, you're interested in this product? Let me send you something. And if you're a cool business owner, you try to think about it, but most people aren't cool. So they just want to manipulate your information to get you to sign up. I think Chris has a, you know, you have an email called Chris's junk email?
Junk.
So, you know, so when people say, can I have your email? He says, sure, junk email at whatever, blah, blah, blah. And they're like, oh, but they don't care because it's not their business. They just work there. But why do people want that all the time? Because it's power. And this is how it goes in the ancient world, too. If you have the name of a god, the name of someone important, you can use their name to get stuff. Their name will get you a good career in Hollywood, right? Their name, I could use your name. And God knows this, and he says, look, I'm giving you my name from the very beginning. I'm giving you all my information. Now, don't abuse it. Don't take advantage of it. But I'll give you my name. I gave it to Abraham. I gave it to Moses, and it's I am. Yahweh. Then it's Emmanuel, God with us. The name is telling you about who this God is. He's all-powerful. He's all-loving. I am Yahweh. And then Jesus, which literally means saves, right? He's saving. And so we get the name of God. We have access to God as his people. And he says, no, don't use it. Don't abuse it. Because it's an invitation to be heard by me. So if I give out a number to somebody, I want you to, you know, maybe we'll start a relationship. But what happened right away was the people of God, they went one way. There's two ways to go. You either don't use the name and number at all, or you use it for all sorts of crazy stuff. And so the people of God initially said, this is too holy for us, we're too scared. So they didn't use it at all. So they used the name Yahweh, and they would never say Yahweh. Maybe you've heard that before. Never say it. And so then they came up with this a bunch of fancy stuff, and they came up with the name Jehovah, or like in the book of Matthew, we say heaven instead of God. We never want to say God's name. It's too holy, and we're too scared. So they never say it. And so they lose what God's intention is. So I want you to have my name and number to use it. They get so scared they don't use it. Or you go the other way where you abuse it. And think about how we abuse a name. I mean, the best example is as a kid, I think everyone's done this. You want to stay overnight at your friend's house. And you're like, hey, Dad, Mom says it's cool. If Mom says it's cool, I stay overnight. Can I stay overnight? Oh, I don't know. I think we're doing something wrong. But your mom said? Well, Mom, if Mom says it's good, I mean, Mom says it's good. It's kind of confusing. Dad says, okay. Then you go to your mom and you say, hey, Mom, Dad says it's cool if I stay overnight at a known drug dealer's house. Oh, well, if your dad says it's okay. And then the parents get together later and they're like, that was really shocking that you said that he could go over there today. Well, I thought it was because you already thought about it and said it. No, I didn't. Oh, these kids. Because you use God's name. And so the idea of using God's name in vain is, first of all, saying, I have the authority of God. I'm putting God on something that's not from God. I'm putting God's name on something that I'm trying to justify my own behavior. And I'm going to say, oh, but God, you understand. It's a blatant violation, but I'm going to pray that it goes well. Right, that's using his name in vain. He's not behind that sin. Don't put his name on it. Another way we do it, I was thinking about, is we make little deals with ourselves and with God. We bring God into these deals. Like, God, if you give me success on this, I promise. This is embarrassing, but I'll say it because we're all friends here. But when I had my first little motorcycle at age 16, I remember making some deals with God, and I have to use ones that are a long way away, otherwise it's too embarrassing, and you'll judge me. You might judge me for this anyway, but I remember calling upon the name of God to help my motorcycle start. Not wrong. But using his name and saying, all right, God, if you start my motorcycle, I will never have lust in my heart or mind again. I will never. I'll totally become a monk or something or hide myself and never look at women. All right, the motorcycle started. And you could hear God laughing. I was like, God, you did it.
No.
And the misuse there of God's name is not understanding, I don't have power over that stuff. I don't need to make deals with God and put his name on it. I can just say, can you start my motorcycle? I know I'm a helpless sinner. And he can start it. I don't need to make oaths. Well, on his name, or when people say, I swear to God. How many of you trust someone who says, I swear to God? Every time you hear someone say that, yeah, I know, it's kind of 50-50 for me, because that's why I would lose Survivor. Because everybody would be swearing to God. I'm like, whoa, that's a big deal. And they're like, okay. You have to swear to God when you have to overemphasize your commitment to be honest, right? You can't just be honest. And you're bringing God into it, and God's like, don't put my name on that. Understand the relationship. What I'm really saying here is, don't use my name in vain, is what I'm saying is, I hear you. You have access to me. I've given you my name and my number. Call me maybe. Come on. Like, that's the benefit of it. So don't ignore it, and then don't use it frivolously or think it's not real. It's a real offer. And you don't need to use his name to manipulate things for yourself, no. You start to say, well, why did he even give us his name and number? Because he wants a relationship with us. He's very clear about that. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to partner with you. And so if I want to partner with you and you're just using me for my money or using me for my power, like a lucky rabbit's foot or something, I don't like that. So many people try to use me for my good looks and wealth. Just kidding. Man, I was just seeing if you guys are listening. All right. No one wants to be used. I remember Dave Anderson, a friend, first of all, it was a play date set up by parents, you know, and David was the third, so Christian and I were like brothers. David Anderson came along, we were at the bowling alley all night because Christian's parents were bowling, and we played this game called Rampage, and it basically was a trick game to take your money because you just kept playing levels and you had to put quarters in, and David was like the third wheel, and he had $10 in quarters, so we're like, yeah, let's do it. And we got back after it was all done, and David starts crying. And we're like, why are you crying?
He's like, you guys used all my quarters.
And we're like, oh.
He's like, I thought you were my friends.
Right. Oh, yeah, well, we were when you had money, buddy. But now it's just we're kind of friends, and you're like your mom set this up. We didn't say that. Right. That's gross. And that's what we do to God when we use this relationship. We just want to get it, and then we're like, I don't really want to know you. He doesn't like that. He makes it clear. Let's go to Exodus. I know, I'm just making a, I'm trying to get you guys to hate me.
It's worth it. You didn't need to say anything.
Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. This is before the 10 words are given. On page 40, chapter 2, verse 23. And this is after Moses has already kind of tried to do it on his own strength. He's been exiled. He's away for 40 years. And God says, now it's time to go back and save my people. And it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now the other translations I like better, it says God knew them. So if you read, he was concerned about them, he knew them. The way we, the people we really know, we're concerned about and we love. But I want you to notice, God, first of all, heard their groaning. He hears. He hears his people. He hears your groaning. He hears the longings of your heart. He hears that. He doesn't just hear it. He remembers the promise he made. He says, I know I made a promise to be your God and to be with you. He says that I looked. He sees. He sees, he hears, he remembers, and he knows you. And this is why he says, don't take my name in vain, because I see you, I hear you, I long to be with you. This is real. This is not fake. This is not impersonal. This is very personal. I hear your groaning. I see it, and I know you. That's why he gives the words to his people. And then he says, look, no other God can be this person. No other God hears and sees and connects to the pain of his people the way our God does. I want to know you. And he says, this is the name, so call upon it. There's power in this name. Cherish it, because the opportunity with the name of God that we have and has been given to us, just like in a marriage, you get someone's name, we've been given the name in a partnership. That's the opportunity here. The opportunity for us as the children of God is we are partnering now with the God of the universe. That's why the name changes for us. Before your partners, it's like we could use God to our advantage. Maybe I put a Christian fish on my business and I get some extra business. Like, I'll use God to help me out. That's cool. Not against God, whatever. But then when you become partners, it It's different. You don't use the name. I don't use my wife's name to help business or to do something. I actually love her, and we do it together. And that's the invitation part of this, when it says, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Well, let's jump to in the Sermon on the Mount. So we did the Beatitudes, and then the Sermon on the Mount, which is the new 10 words. It's Jesus taking the 10 words that God gave Moses, and now Jesus is on earth speaking with authority. Basically a recap of the 10 commandments, the 10 words. And there's a place in the Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about oaths and using God's name, but I want to go to the end of the sermon where he gets to the real heart of the issue. Chapter 7, verse 21. Page 674. Well, 679, actually. I gave you the wrong number. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So they got his name right. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right, so this should stir up some confusion in your heart. It should freak you out a little bit. Because it sounds right. The people who are being rejected, they did stuff in his name, good stuff. And they're saying, Lord, I know your name, and I did good stuff in your name, and stuff happened. And Jesus says, I never knew you. So what do we do? What would be our response to this? Anybody have an idea? Right. What'd you say, Linda?
Forgive me.
Right. Right. Here's the good news. The response is, oh God, have mercy. I don't know what gets me in now. I thought that's what everybody does here. They present their value to the person in power, and they say, I'm valuable to the team. Look, I'm valuable. I sold this much. Look. So you're in, and those who haven't sold are out. But when you bring this to Jesus, he goes, oh, you never really knew me. You used me in vain. You used me the way everybody else uses power and names. They drop names to get things, you know? That's not what this is about. And so the correct response, the people who know Jesus, they show up and they say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he goes, oh, I recognize you. You're the one who's poor. You're the one who's in need of mercy. You're the lowly. You're the one who are pure in heart, seeking God. You're the one, the Beatitudes. See, those of us who come to Jesus, not saying, here's what I've done in your name, we come and we say, I've trusted in your name to save me. And I don't know if I have anything to show for it. And then he'll point out what you did in his name. He'll point out how you gave a cup of water to somebody, and it was him. You didn't even know it. He'll point that out. You don't need to bring it to him and prove anything to him. See, when you actually know Jesus, you know there's nothing you can bring. That if you're super educated, you're just a super educated sinner. If you have a lot of willpower, you're a strong willpower sinner. You are literally a block that's on a car. The car will not run. Sinner is not like you've made bad decisions. It's just a state that you are in. It's okay. It's just what we are. We've inherited it. It's a defect. And we can't just pretend that it's up to willpower and I've done good here. No, no, no. Because once you deal with this and you say, oh, I'm actually just broken, God's like, right, come to me. And we go, God, I'm broken. He's like, I love that. Now we can have a real relationship. And this is the cycle of repentance. See, we hate this. I hate this cycle. The cycle is repentance, which has two parts. Contrition, you feel bad, and faith. You have to believe that you're forgiven. So the harder of these, it's easier to feel sad. most of us, it's harder to believe that you're actually forgiven. But that's what repentance is. And so the cycle for us is, Lord, I did it again. I used your name in vain. I didn't worship you. I didn't do a lot of things this week. Forgive me. And we get tired of that, and we think we're failing because we say, forgive me, and then we receive forgiveness, and we feel better, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. And we keep thinking, one day that cycle is going to stop because I'm tired of it. And God is saying, I never get tired of that cycle. That is how you deal with the God of the universe. And I love giving you forgiveness. I hate seeing you burdened by the sickness of your sin. Come to me. The more you come to me asking for forgiveness, you feel bad, the more I'm going to love you. The more we're going to know each other. And at the end of the time when we meet, you're not going to go, here's what I did, Jesus. You're going to go, oh, Jesus, so good to see you. He's going to go, I know. So his name has power. And so for those of us in faith, we know his name. We use it to call out for repentance. We don't use it flippantly because it has power to engage this cycle that we hate but God loves, which is repentance and forgiveness. Repentance, forgiveness. Oh, and he's the only one who can get it. And so we call on his name for that. This is how we use his name. We also call out in his name to pray for one another. Call out his name to bless people, to bless things. And you start to learn that his name is the power. And when we're trying to build up our name, that's where the vanity comes from. That's using his name in vain. I'm trying to make myself better. I'm trying to secure myself, create my identity, and I'm going to use God to do it. That's using his name in vain. And it's tempting. You know, it's hard. Especially like when you have to do stuff like this, you have to preach about God, but you know that deep down, what you really care about is like, are there going to be enough people to come? Am I going to do a good job? What if someone doesn't like it? What if I'm not prepared? And you have to work through that stuff. And you know what you realize? Is that even guys like me are going, oh, I think I've been tempted and maybe have used God's name in vain to build my own stuff. But that's not the end. That's the sadness. But then I go, God, will you forgive me? Jesus, I'm sorry for even turning something good, mixing it up. And he says, yeah, I forgive you. By the work of Christ, I forgive you. God says, I've given you my son to forgive you for this. And I believe it. And so now I can stand up here, all mixed emotions, not perfect, and pronounce the word of God and trust that as a forgiven sinner, it works. So using the Lord's name in vain, is an invitation to use it powerfully. Just like a little kid. Mommy! I hear a little kid's voice. Even though my kids are older now, all their voices are like, hey, Dad. Still, I'll be out somewhere. And it's like, Dad? I'm like, yeah. God hears our voice. And there's power in his voice. One last thing I've realized. When praying, we don't always feel like praying. We don't always feel spiritual. And that's okay. Because it doesn't rely on you. It relies on God. And so one way I've started praying is you start with you language, which is you. I mean, we're talking listening. You focused listening. You focused praying, which means start your prayers by talking about the name of God. Talking about what God has done. Remembering who he is. Like, God, I know you say you save people. I know you say you love me. I know you say this, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done that. And then you start to transition into, and I am so thankful. And I'm giving you my concern about my family and concerned about this and help me with church today and help me with that. Start with you. Start with his name because in his name is power. And all these kids carry the name of somebody, right? That's Dave's kid. And this is what it boils down to with the 10 words. You guys are the name carriers. We are the family of God. And God wants to use us to shed light to the world because we're the ones becoming fully human. We're the ones who are partnering with the God of the universe. And he's loving, and he's kind, and he's given us his name. There's power in his name, and he has given it to us today. And he gives it to us, his power, in the blood and body of Jesus. It's pretty cool. Let me pray, and then we'll go into a time of the Lord's Supper, the full expression of his name and share in his inheritance for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great name Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess together that your name is powerful, that your name represents all power and all love, that you are unknowable but completely known, that you have given us Jesus Christ, your Son, to keep you as God and to never profane or use your name for anything but good. And we are looking to Jesus for our salvation, his name, Savior. And now we are adopted. We remember when you adopted us, brought us into the family, and we receive our name, Christian, follower of Christ. And we eat the food that you've given us, which is the body and blood of Christ, to remind us, to actually fill us up and give us strength as we live in the hidden realities of God right now, as we live by faith. We eat your body and blood to remind us and to strengthen our faith that we are actually a part of you now. We are known by you and we know you. I pray that you use this time, Father, to build and nourish, strengthen our faith, that we might know that we are known by you, and that we bring nothing to you and you love us. That's how you know us. Those who bring nothing, those are the ones I know. So we drop all of our good works, we drop all of our intentions, and we drop all the bad and good, and we leave it with you, Lord, and we say thank you. Have your way with us today. Speak to us through your sacrament. Speak to us through one another as we speak the words of God.